So we have been talking about prayer and fasting, and I want to continue with that today, hopefully wrap things up today. Today I'm going to talk about God's chosen fast. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll start with the first six verses. We're going to spend most of our time in Isaiah 58, but we'll start with the first six verses. As I mentioned at the start of the series, fasting is not unique to Christians. Many other groups fast. Muslims have a month each year where they fast, the month of Ramadan where they fast. So, you know, it's other groups fast, Hindus go on fast, because all of these groups believe that it's a way to make contact with God in some way. Obviously, Christians fast and Jews fast. Christ introduced a new way to fast, which is the bridegroom fast, which really is a focus upon us drawing close to the Lord and celebrating the goodness of God in addition to all the other things associated with fast. Here in Isaiah 58, the people of God had been fasting, but they weren't getting through with their answers. So let me read. It says, starting at verse 1, "Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that does righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen bonds of wickedness, to undo bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke?" So my title comes from verse 6 there, where the Lord says, is this not the type of fast which he wants his people to go on? This is God's chosen fast then. So here, what I've tried to do is to put in my notes some of the things that stood out that prevented God from responding to his people. They were fasting, they were seeking him, but there were some issues that prevented the Lord from responding. And so one of the first things I saw here is that he wanted them to reject their ungodly actions. So he says in verse 3, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." This is a way of saying that the people there who had workers were exploiting the workers and believed that it's fine to exploit people, it's fine to use people, and at the same time be trying to call out to the Lord for his intervention, call out to the Lord for his help. And the Lord is like, no. You see, God is concerned about every area of our lives, and for us for him to respond to our prayers, he's looking and saying, listen, there's some stuff which I've made clear to my people that if they don't walk in these things, then how can they expect to get my attention? You know, this the scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So the Lord was making a promise there in 2 Chronicles that the healing of the land is, in a sense, dependent upon the people of God. The healing of our land here in the U.S., to a large extent, is dependent upon the church, the people of God, and how the people of God would seek to live and function. And we can't just believe that we can just pray and live and do anything we want to do and God must answer. It doesn't work like that. It starts with you and me humbling ourselves before the Lord. You and me going before the Lord and saying, Lord, are there any issues in my life that you want me to address, that you want me to deal with, that could become an obstacle to you responding to my prayers? Any period of prayer and fasting that the people of God would go on, I believe, should start with some measure of asking God to show us if there are any obstacles. Should start with us basically asking the Holy Spirit. Back in the day, we used to sing a song, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's a way of saying, Lord, search my heart, as the psalmist says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any unclean way in me, so I can turn from it and allow you then to hear the answers to my prayer and allow you then to draw me closer to yourself. And so the Lord was gracious to them in that they came back and was asking, Lord, why? Why am I not getting answers? And the Lord was gracious enough to say, listen, you are exploiting people. Then he goes on to verse 4 to say, but behold, you fast for contention and strife, to strike with a wicked fist. In other words, your motives for fasting wasn't even correct. You want to see things happen to other people. Contention, you're a contentious person, and when you fast, you have this attitude as you come before me, wanting to see God do things to others. And so part of the godly action is for us to have no quarrels, no strife, and for us not to be contentious, not to be quarrelsome. It's amazing how many Christians don't realize that being quarrelsome and contentious is something that does not please God. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man that he left in charge of the church, he says to him in 2 Timothy 2, that the man of God must not be contentious. That the man of God must have a gentle spirit, even as he's left there to correct those who would preach error. In other words, he should not have this contentious spirit even trying to correct people who are wrong. There need to be a level of meekness, a level of gentleness, even as we would correct others, rather than having this attitude that rises up inside of us that leads to quarrels and leads to all sort of stuff. It's an attitude of pride. And so the Lord was saying, you guys can't come to me when you have that type of attitude and expect me to respond. These are some of the conditions for us to have God's chosen fast. No striking out at people. I put here in bracket, in anger. There's an attitude behind it. As you're angry with people, you're an angry person, and you're wondering why God not responding to your prayers. But God is like, deal with your anger. Come to me and give me your anger. Come to me and cast all your concerns upon at the foot of the cross. Rather than have that attitude as we come before the Lord. Verse 5, it says, Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? In other words, there need to be a level of humility, not just saying so, but genuine humility in our own hearts. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector came before the Lord in Luke chapter 18. And the Pharisee declared, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector because I fast twice a week. The Pharisees had a practice in their day of fasting twice per week. And they thought that made them so much better than the tax collector. I am so much more righteous because I fast twice a week. The scripture says in Luke 18 that the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his head to the Lord. He had his head bowed down and cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. I realize I struggle with sin. I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that it was the tax collector's prayers that God heard and not the Pharisee. So there has to be, for you and for me, as we come before the Lord, an attitude of humility, of saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, your church needs you. Lord, it is not them that are in need of you, but it's us. You know the old time song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm not concerned at this time about my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. I'm concerned about me and the condition of my heart before the Lord. And that ought to be the response of a church as we come before the Lord and as we pray for our nation. It's not so much those people who are so wicked. It is those people who are doing all these things as much as, Lord, it's we, your church. We are the ones standing in need of prayer. We are the ones who are doing our own thing. We are the ones who are have strife amongst ourselves. We are the ones walking around with arrogance and pride. Lord, we are the ones who stand in need of prayer. He wants us to have that type of attitude, an attitude of humility. An attitude that stands against injustice. Verse 6 says, is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? In other words, in our own hearts, there should be a desire to see wickedness being removed from the lives of people. We should not be contributors to wickedness, but rather we should be those who are working against wickedness. It says to undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. In other words, in our heart, there should be an attitude that says, we want to not be involved in bringing people into bondage. We want to not be involved in anything that would bring a yoke upon somebody else. But rather, we want to be involved in working against, in seeking to set people free. In other words, breaking yokes off people. That ought to be the attitude, that ought to be the agenda of you and of me as we go before the Lord. That, Lord, I don't want to be the one who is treating people so in such a way that they end up in bondage. They end up going to find stuff. I don't want to be involved in anything that would drive people away from the Lord and drive them towards other things. So he wants us to reject ungodly actions and to develop instead what I put here, compassion. And that's what we see in the next several verses, from verse 7 down to about verse 10. He says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? That's compassion. You see people are hungry and you do something. You move to seek to minister to the need and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. So he wants us to have that type of attitude. We're full of compassion. Not just, as John says in 1 John, not just praying, be warm and be filled, and we'll just walk away, leaving those who are hungry and those who are cold out there on their own, but having a heart that says, I want to help. I want to do whatever I can to feed the hungry. I want to do whatever I can to help those who are cold to experience warm. I want to do whatever I can to help the homeless. God doesn't separate the way in which we live from, you know, what we call spiritual things. They're all tied together. He looks at everything and he rewards us for everything that we do. And so you and I need to have an attitude where we are broken because of the needs we see all around us. We are broken when we see the homeless person. We're not so hardened that we say, that one deserves it. But rather, you and I mean, in a time like this, when it's so cold, you and I should be broken for those who have nowhere to sleep, those who are homeless. Many of them are struggling with mental issues. Many of them are people that will honor them when they came back from war. But they are struggling with post-traumatic stress and have nowhere to go, and so they end up on the streets. It's amazing how we honor them, and then when we seek to build a shelter, we say, no, we don't want that shelter so close to my home. But yes, these are the men and women who risk their lives so that you and I can experience the freedom that we have. So God is saying that as we fast, we need to develop this heart of compassion to feed the hungry and to reach out to the poor, those who are needy, to clothe the naked. I mean, this scripture is so practical and down to earth. It says, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, to care for your family. Not because they've reached, I don't know, 18, have left home, but to still care for your family. Not because it's your uncle who, you know, is sort of weird, but to still care for your family. It's your own, so to speak, flesh and blood. And when people don't care for their family, it tells me that there's something wrong in their hearts. There's a certain hardness has occurred in their heart when they no longer care for their own family. I mean, the family might have be going through issues, and so you might have established boundaries, but there should still be a heart of compassion, a heart that longs for them to experience the freedom that they need, the deliverance that they so desperately need. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 9 of Isaiah 58 here. He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. So the Lord is still expecting us to pray. Not like he's saying, just do what you might call social activity. He's not saying just do that. No, he's saying you still need to call, but you still need to have these activities taking place. So he says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And so here again is some other issues that the Lord wanted them to deal with. When I talk about pointing the finger, I see it as you being judgmental, always pointing at others. You are to blame. You are the one who did this. You are that. You are this. Without realizing that, no. You may be the one who needs to repent. You may be the one contributing to stuff. If you look at how the people like Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, in the middle of his fast, Daniel didn't say, they sinned and they did that. Daniel said, we have sinned. Our fathers have done this. Even though when you look at the life of Daniel from what we see in those chapters in Daniel, you'd say Daniel was a righteous man. Daniel didn't compromise his faith. Daniel took a stand for stuff. But yesterday when he's praying for the nation, he says, Lord, we have done this. We have turned our backs on you. We have gone after other gods. And so that needs to be our attitude as we pray for people and for others and for a nation. To say, we have done this. We are the ones who have facilitated abortion. We are the ones who have encouraged our children to experience a different gender. We are the ones as a nation, as we come before them. We are identifying with the sins of our nation because we are part of this nation. And you might say, well, I didn't do any of that. Maybe not, but as a nation, we have. And so the Lord says we need to not be judgmental, we always be pointing the other finger. But to realize that because we're part of a group, then we are just as guilty. So he says, stop the pointing of the finger. And it says, and speaking of wickedness, that's verse 9 again. In other words, no, in some of the translations, it said, speaking of wicked words, no malicious or unwholesome speech should be found in our mouths. Our mouths should be of such that whatever comes forth gives grace to the hearers. That's what Paul says in his writings. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like the midday. And so he wants us to minister to those who are oppressed, those who are under the yoke, those who are afflicted. We should want and seek to bring freedom to them, bring deliverance to them. And so that motivates us when we come to pray. That motivates us when we come to cry out to the Lord. Lord, we want to see these people who are addicted to different stuff being set free. It's amazing how sometimes in the church, perpetrators of wickedness are welcomed in the church many times. And I believe that if we would stick to the word of God and genuinely go after God, I believe the Holy Spirit would convict and expose some of these perpetrators of wickedness. But those are some of the conditions that the Lord is saying his people should have as they come to cry to him, as they come to call to him, as they come to seek him in prayer and fasting. And then now he gives some promises. Then now it gets exciting. Then now you can look to the fulfillment of God's promises. And so the last three sections here deal with the fulfillment of God's promises, of what God says will happen if you and I, first of all, do away with ungodly actions and develop a heart of compassion as we seek him. Then he says, these promises you will experience. These things will occur in your life and the lives of people all around you. So back now then to verse 8 of Isaiah 58. It says, then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery, some translation says, your healing will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So as we do that, we will see God's supernatural intervention. We will see God's divine intervention in our lives and our circumstances. Your light breaks forth. In other words, we are going to experience God's favor, opportunities, insights. You know, the light of the Lord talks about God going before us and opening doors. So he's saying, when your attitude is right, when you have compassion, and you come to me in prayer and fasting, then you're going to see my supernatural intervention in your life and in your circumstances. Then you're going to see my favor all around you. Then you're going to see and get insights from me because your heart is right and you're seeking me. He goes on to say, then your recovery. As I said, that word recovery in the Hebrew really means then your healing will speedily spring forth. This is the same promise as 2 Chronicles 7. I'll hear and I'll see and I'll intervene and heal your land. So the healing is promised to those who would pray and fast with the right attitude, those who would develop compassion for people all around them. God says, when you cry, when you seek my face, your healing, the answers to your prayers will come forth, and it will come forth quickly, speedily. And we have looked at many cases of people crying out to the Lord for others for healing in the scripture, and God responding. God intervening. And he says, your righteousness goes before you. In other words, God is going to open doors and it will become obvious that you're walking with the Lord because of how he intervenes. And I put here, you and I will experience personal victory. Sometimes we're here struggling with different issues, certain things holding us back. But as we seek God with the right attitude, as we seek him and turn away from ungodly ways of living, he says that you'll experience the victory that you're looking for. It's amazing how many people who we, the church, we have allowed them to sit and stay in bondage because we don't have any answers. But the Bible tells us some of the answers. That some of the victory comes as people have the right attitude and have the right actions and they pray and fast and seek God. As they go after the Lord, he says, you are going to experience some victory. You are going to experience my breakthrough in your life. And then he talks about the glory of the Lord. He says, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, the Shekinah glory. God is going to intervene in some powerful ways. God is going to protect you and protect me. The picture you have here is a picture of Old Testament saints in the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord comes and protects them from stuff all night long. The Egyptians couldn't get close to them when they were going through the Red Sea, and after they went through, God protected them from their enemies all around. The glory of the Lord. Why? Because my attitude is right and my actions are right and I'm seeking after the Lord. I'm going after him in prayer and fasting. And God says, you know what, young man? You know what, young woman? I'm going to be your rear guard. My glory is going to be all around you. It's a promise. So he's not saying, you know, just to sit down and expect all of this to happen. No. And neither is he saying just do these things and have the right attitude and it will automatically happen. No, he's saying when you have those conditions and you seek my face and you come after me in prayer and fasting, then you will see the glory of the Lord. Friends, can I tell you, it's more than just coming and singing a few songs. Those things are fine. But if you really want to see the manifest glory of God time and time again in your life, time and time again in your circumstances, it requires us going after him in prayer and fasting. It's going to require us getting out of our little comfort zone and saying, Lord, I want more. Lord God, I want to experience more of you. Lord, I want to draw closer to you. And God promises, as the word of God says, then the glory of God is going to come. It happened in Acts chapter 4 as the saints came back and they cried out to the Lord. It says, the place where they were in was filled so much so it shook with the very presence of God. And then they left there and all sort of miracles were done through the hands of the leaders. You will see God's divine intervention. And then he goes on as if that's not enough. I've called this next set of stuff supernatural breakthroughs. Verse 9, reading it again. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. So you're going to get answers to your prayers. That's what it promises. You will get answers to your prayers. We might have to go through and press through like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10, but the answers will come through. Supernatural warfare might take place in the heavenlies as you and I persevere in prayer and fasting, but the answers will come through. In Daniel 9, as he set himself to pray and fast, again the answer came through. So he promises to answer our prayers. He says, you will cry and he will say, here I am. We will experience him. We will find him. We will hear God's voice. We will experience his presence. This is God's promise to his people. He says, if you remove the yoke from your midst, the point of the finger, and speak in wickedness. Verse 10, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness. And your gloom will become like the midday. Then you experience, I put here in my notes, God's presence. You experience God's deliverance. The gloom moving off your life and off your circumstances. And everything becoming bright. You're getting revelation and insights. You get divine guidance because now you can see clearly. Because the darkness has been removed. You know, just this past Wednesday we were talking about the different forces in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle against. Talk about principalities and powers and talk about spiritual wickedness. Spiritual forces of darkness. World forces of darkness, that there's a darkness that is there, that the enemy brings into your life, into my life, and it spreads all across the globe. It's called world leaders, world forces of darkness. And you can see it. If you and I step back and just look at some of the levels of immorality that have spread all across our country and all across the globe, you can see it spreading like darkness. Like a cloud, just spreading. Transgenderism, just spreading. Abortion, just spreading. Darkness. But I believe as you and I would seek the face of the Lord, and suddenly we would start to see clearly. Suddenly what seemed like darkness would suddenly realize, no, that is evil. That is contrary to the word of God. This is what the word of God says, and we can walk in it. But if you look at the church, you see, and I talk about the church in general, you can see that even the church itself is confused. It amazes me. Things just are clear in the word, but because darkness has come in. But I thank God there still is a remnant. There still is a remnant who have their eyes on the Lord. There still is a remnant going after God. There still is a remnant who believe that this Bible is the word of God. And so as you and I go after the Lord and seek his face, we'll get, I call this spiritual breakthroughs. Suddenly, the light of God intervenes into our circumstances. Suddenly we see God at work in different situations. Suddenly the gloom and the doom and the depression lifts because we've been seeking after his face. Verse 11 says, and the Lord will continually guide you. Suddenly you start to hear his voice more clearly and you're getting guidance. My sheep hear my voice and what? And they follow. I heard someone sharing just recently, trying to help people to understand when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow, the type of picture there of certain places where you have different shepherds gather with their sheep and all the sheep are out there in a group. And suddenly, shepherd John says to his sheep, it's time to go. So shepherd John says, sheep, let's go. And John's sheep know John's voice and they just leave the crowd and just follow John. And that's the idea there that the Lord is saying, my sheep know my voice. So that when I speak, they know and they just follow me. They don't follow another because what? They've been spending time in his word. They've been spending time with him and they know the voice of their God. But that comes and increases. We can hear him more clearly as we seek him in prayer and fasting. Then I put here, we'll also experience extraordinary renewal. Going back to verse 11. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in parched places and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So he's promising here, friends, that as you and I would seek him, as we go after him, as he's going to satisfy our desires. Even when things are rough, he says in parched places, where our needs will be met. Hard times and our needs are still met. People are crying, high inflation, and you are fine. Why? Because God is meeting your needs. God is opening doors. Why? Because you have been seeking after him. That's what the word says. It says, and give strength to your bones. So when you find the Spirit of God strengthens you from deep within. It's not just strength to your muscles, you know. It says to your bones. Go right into the inner man and God strengthens you no matter what's happening all around you. People are fainting. People are complaining. People are whatever. And you stand strong because you've been walking with God. You've been going after God. And the Spirit strengthens us. That's a promise. He says you will be like a well. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. In other words, you're experiencing God's refreshing. You're experiencing God's anointing. There's a spring. We used to sing back in the day, spring up a well within my soul. Well, there's a well springing up. Why? Because you've been seeking him. And you're not griping and complaining and blaming the church and blaming the pastor. No, because you're finding your own revival and you're walking with God and you're seeking after him. And the Spirit of God's refreshing you. Oh, my goodness. That's the promise of God for those who would come after him, those who would seek his face. A breakthrough. I put here extraordinary renewal. Doing okay in natural, financial, and spiritually dry times. You're still fine. I can still smile. I can still dance. I can still worship. Hello? It's a promise. But it's not to those of us who are satisfied, those of us who are comfortable, those of us who don't want anything more. God is not into the business of trying to give you more when you don't want more. He's looking for some empty cups so he can fill them up. As the psalmist says, you know, my cup overfloweth. He's looking for some people who have their cups up, not their cups turned down. Say, fill me up, Lord. I want more. Then he goes on. Verse 12. He says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets in which to dwell. Those who seek the Lord will enable them to help to rebuild the ancient ruins, the things that have been destroyed and pulled down over the years and perhaps over the generations. He will anoint you. He will anoint me to help to rebuild some of these things and to restore the foundation that has been destroyed. To help us to repair the breach that has been there in the walls. To restore homes, families. When he says restore of streets in which to dwell, he's talking about the family structure, the home structure. Why? Because you've been seeking his face. And when homes are falling apart all around you, somehow because of your commitment to the Lord, he seeks to use you and me to bring reconciliation. We, my friends, can I say something? To help us to appreciate the heart of God. God wants you and me to be reconcilers. If you and I are really following the Lord, we should not be the ones bringing division. We should be the ones who are repairing the breach. We should be the ones taking the extra step to bring reconciliation in homes and in families. Anybody who is so quote unquote spiritual that they can't relate to family, something is wrong in their understanding of the heart of God. How can I be seeking after God and not want to relate to my, it says earlier there in the chapter, my own flesh? But as you and I would seek after God, as you and I will go after the Lord promises us that he would use us to repair things. He use us to reestablish solid foundation. Then the last verse I want to share from is verse 14. It says, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is such a powerful chapter. It starts out with God correcting them, but then it ends up with God giving them all sort of promises. And one of the promises here, it says that he's going to make us ride on the heights of the earth. In other words, he's going to use us. He's going to use us to be influencers. He's going to cause us to rise to the top. You shall be the head and not the tail. Why? Because you've been following after the Lord. Because you have set your heart to know him. He says, I'm going to cause you to just come right to the top, to be an influencer, to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. And then he says, and I have to meditate more on this, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And I'm like, Lord, what's the heritage of Jacob? God has a promise. He says he's going to feed you and me with the heritage of Jacob as we go after him. That's your homework, to find out what's the heritage of Jacob. But I suspect it's something good. God, the Lord has given to you and me as a promise. He's going to give us the heritage of Jacob. All the stuff, when you look at the life of Jacob, and you see the good things happening in the life of Jacob, that's you and me. That's you and me. God is saying, I'm going to give it to you. As you and I seek after him, as you and I go after him in prayer and fasting, wanting to know him more, wanting to spend more time with him, he says, I'm going to just feed you with this stuff. Amen. But if you and I are satisfied, he's like, well, I'm going to put this down until you're hungry. I put this aside until you want more. But I really want you to want the more so I can give it to you. I'm going to ask Bonnie to come on back. My friends, prayer and fasting is not just a matter of going without food because we want, for us to be miserable and mourning. No, it's an invitation the Lord has put for his people who want more. It's as if the Lord is saying, do you want more? Okay, here are some things you can do so you can experience more, so I can really see that you want more. Because friends, talk is cheap. I've met so many Christians and they can say the right thing, they know the right thing to do, but they're not doing it. We talk more about prayer than we actually do pray. We talk more about fasting than we actually do fast. We talk more about giving than we actually do give. A lot of things in the scripture, we talk a lot about them, and when you look at our lives, you say, we're way, falling way below the stuff that we know. But I'm thankful for you who are here this morning. Thankful for those who are participating online. Because the fact that you are here this morning, the fact that you are online, says to me that you want more. Because in weather like this, if you didn't want more, oh man, I'm telling you, the blankets will be so much more comfortable. I mean, I saw online yesterday some people who wanted more. They were driving from Lebanon, Missouri, up to Kansas City to go and watch the Chiefs play in minus 4 degrees temperature. And I said, they want more. They want to watch more football. And when they showed me shots of the stadium, there were lots of people in the stadium. I was saying to someone yesterday, you know, if people didn't turn up, they wouldn't have those games. But you know what? People turned up and people were excited. They weren't just there. No, they were all excited. I saw one man, he didn't even have on in a shirt. You must have been the David of football. What can I tell you, friends? I believe that God is looking for us, you and I, the people of God, to have that type of attitude which says, Lord, no matter what it takes, I'm coming after you. Lord, no matter what it takes, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, God, because there is more. And you've invited us to come for the more. Let us stand. As we are standing here this morning, let's just take a minute and first of all be before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that, Lord, you want to deal with? Anything that would be a hindrance to you hearing my prayers? Let's just ask the Lord this morning. Let's just take a moment and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. And if there's something the Lord shows you, then just turn away from it. Just put it aside. Just say, Lord, help me to overcome this. Lord, help me to change this attitude. Lord, whatever it is, the Lord might show you. But let's just give him a chance to show us. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray a general prayer first of, you know, turning away from our own things, and then a prayer for our nation in this crucial year, this year where we'll be electing new officials, that God would cause God-fearing people to arise. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you, Lord, you're slow to anger and you're full of mercy. And so, Lord, even as we have asked you to search us this morning and to show us obstacles, Lord, we turn away from these things, Lord. Lord, we turn away from this attitude of pride and arrogance, of thinking of ourselves being better than others. Lord, this arrogance of thinking that my group is better than your group, my church is better than your church. Lord, we turn away from such arrogance. Lord God, we turn away from the lack of compassion towards people who are suffering, people who are in need. And Father, we ask you to fill us again with your heart of compassion. Lord, may we see people in the midst of their suffering. May we see them as ones who are captive to the enemy, ones to whom the enemy, O God, has brought havoc into their lives and into their circumstances. Lord, break us with what breaks you, mighty God. And Lord, we ask you, O God, to help us to really have a hunger and a thirst for you. Lord, remove from us, O God, a sense of being satisfied. And Lord, make us have a sense of desperation for you. Lord, to know, God, that you are the one that we really need more than life itself, more than friends, more than company, more than family. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you might give us compassion, Lord, for even members of our own family who are caught in all sort of stuff. Lord, make us indeed to become reconcilers, repairers of the breach. And Lord, as your church, oh God, we see that we hold the key, oh God, to you bringing healing to our land, Lord. And so, Lord, we turn from our own wicked ways. And we turn towards you to seek your face. But Lord, we thank you that you indeed invite us to call. You said, then you will call and you will answer. And so, Lord, this morning we call on the behalf of our nation, Lord, that indeed we as a nation, we have turned away from you, Lord. Lord, we have refused to educate our children in the ways of God. We have removed your word from our schools. Lord, we refuse to lead our children towards you, Lord. We have declared that they shouldn't be taught how to pray and things like that, Lord. And Father, instead, Lord, we have sinned. We have brought into our schools all sort of curriculums that are contrary to your word. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we are sorry for such actions. Lord, this morning, we are sorry, oh God, that we have sought to educate our children in ways that are completely against your heart and against your plans for them. And Lord, even as we repent of these things, Lord, we ask you, mighty God, to remove all of these ungodly curriculums from our school. Lord, we ask you to intervene in the lives of our children and to set them free, oh God, from the plans and the thoughts and the philosophies of the enemy. And instead, oh God, we pray, oh, you might cause Christian clubs and groups, oh God, to spring up in our schools. In the name of Jesus Christ, you might cause your children who are teachers and administrators to give them wisdom to know how to plant the seeds of your word into the hearts of the children. How to show the love of God to our children. In the name of Jesus Christ. That Lord, you might give our administrators and teachers, God, the wisdom that you gave to Daniel as he functioned in a pagan society. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're asking you, O God, for the restoration of our children back to you. Lord, we are asking you in this election year, mighty God, to raise up men and women who fear you. Lord, cause men and women who fear you to be elected into positions of authority. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, O God, that from the president all the way down, O God, you will put into places of authority men and women who tremble at your word. Father, we ask you to draw our nation back to you this morning, that this year, 2024, might be a turning year, O God, in this nation, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you for an outpouring of your spirit in our nation. Lord, from the White House right down to the man on the street, that there will be a move of God that touches every strata of our society. Lord, we know only you can do it. And so, Lord, we come to you, mighty God, and ask you to do it. Revive your people, revive your church, but also, God, move in our nation and draw people to yourself. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise And we give you all the honor this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Bonnie. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have you as our God. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. And Lord, as we just sang, Lord, we indeed ask you to lead us in love. Give us a heart of love for people all around us. Open our eyes that we might see the bondage that people are in. And give us compassion for them. And Father, I pray that as we interact with people, that the love of Christ would flow through us. And that, Father, we might find loving ways to speak the truth of your word. Help us not to compromise your word, but help us, O God, to speak your truth in love. Help us, O God, to demonstrate your truth with actions of love. So Lord, we ask you, God, as we leave here to go with us, Lord, we ask you to protect us from harm and from danger. Lord, I ask you to take each of us home safely. Lord, we ask, oh God, for protection even through these cold temperatures, Lord, that you might keep us well and protect us from mishaps and accidents, we pray. And help us, oh God, to continually have our hearts and our minds turned towards you. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us, oh God, to allow you to calm the storms outside of us and the storms within us as we keep our eyes on you and as we seek to walk towards you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.